Brother Mike and Jenny, his wife, with us, and Mrs. Kidd's coming. They were a lot of fun when they used to come, and we could pick on Mike a little bit more with the puppets, but those days are gone. They're grown up and in ministry. Danny, you remember, and her husband and all children were here and just really blessed our church, and look forward to having them back in the real near future. Now we're going to give our pulpit one last time for this year to Brother Mike Patterson. Mike, come preach to us.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for the introduction tonight before the meeting ever started. And I'm glad he takes notes, amen. And I ought to be used to all that by now. And I can't think that quick sometimes. And see, I can say whatever I want tonight because I'm not gonna be here for tomorrow night for him to harass me. Amen. And, boy, praise the Lord, it is good to be back here. I remember the first time, I was here in meetings, revival meetings years ago, and your pastor would, we went down to Bulls Bridge, and he said, I come down here sometimes to pray, and we spent some time in prayer. Then he said, we go up here on the hill, years ago where the hang gliding platform was, you know, and him and I walked up there and, he was moving out. I'd have to stop about every so far up and take a break for a little bit, you know, and then come back down. And after, of course, we sat on that platform up there, and he says, I pray for the people in this town, you know, and I appreciate it. That was what an encouragement that was to me. But somebody got a picture of us walking across and starting up that hill that day and put a newspaper in and said, Father and Son taking hike, you know. So, well, praise the Lord. Daniel chapter 3 this evening. I do serve with an organization. It used to be called COME, Committee on Missionary Evangelism, but we changed the name a few years ago. It's now called Come International Baptist Ministries. And come over into Macedonia is where we got the idea for the name years ago. And we're getting ready in another 2 years to celebrate our 50th anniversary of our mission. And we've been with the mission now for 28 years. We are the second longest couple in the mission at this time. We have one other couple in there. They've been there for 30 years, and we've been there for 28 years coming up here in the 1st of November. And I don't know if I'll make 30 years or not, but I'm having a good time at it until then. Amen. Pastor talks about when I had open heart surgery in December of 08, I was preaching by February of 08. And in fact, I preached in our home church in January, the very next month, and then went back out on the road full-time the 1st of April that year. And then when I had open heart, I had heart failure. Before I had open heart surgery, then I had heart failure 2 years ago. I had it two times in one summer, and I had to cancel about 4 months' worth of meetings, and they did a lot of tests and did a lot of other things to me. But the whole time I had it, I was still going out, Brother Bacino, and preaching in Michigan. I don't think there was one Sunday I missed preaching somewhere in the state of Michigan, helping little churches. And my wife would have to drive me. We'd get in the car, and she'd have to drive me. Sometimes we'd drive on a Saturday 3 or 4 hours, and then we'd get back from there. Monday morning, we'd head back. And then she'd drive me the next week. One church was 4 hours away, and I had to go there 2 or 3 weeks in a row to preach for them. And then I'd come back. I'd sleep all the way there and sleep most of the way back. And she did all the driving for me. She ran. She finally said, you know, you better be sick, because if you're not, you're in trouble. Amen. And then the last year I had to cancel some meetings. That one year I was here, I couldn't come out this far. And I had to cancel some meetings last year. And when they did the ablation, then they said, you're good to go. And I took off the next week after they did the ablation on me. And really my heart did not go back into rhythm until a month later. And doctor was surprised it went in then that quick, you know. And then this year, of course, they put the pacemaker in. And I preached the Sunday before they put the pacemaker in. And I took the next Sunday off, and I preached the following Wednesday in our home church. And then that Thursday I took off again and started back on the road because the doctor says you're good to go. I said, I'm gone. Amen. And it's just how the Lord's been good. Somebody says your schedule does not look like you have slowed up. I have slowed up. Amen. I know it don't look that way. And my wife would probably tell you I did not, but I'm telling you I've slowed up, amen. So don't believe everybody else, believe me, amen. Well, no, I have slowed up some, and I thank the Lord for that. And God has been good to us. God's been good to us in the ministry, and I thank Him for the privilege I have to preach His Word, amen. And it is a privilege to be in the ministry, and God has just tremendously blessed our family. Our oldest daughter's married to a preacher there in Manitow Beach at Manitow Road Baptist Church, Michigan, which there's two lakes right there side by side, and he passes there at Manitow Road Baptist Church by Devil's Lake. How would you like that? Amen. Devil's Lake. That goes right along. We have Paradise, Michigan, and we also have Heart, Michigan, and then we have Hell, Michigan. We actually have a town in Michigan called the Hell, and they pride themselves in their name. It's something else. And if you ever been, I always thought I'd like to start the First Baptist Church in Hell, amen, Michigan. But in Michigan, amen. But I don't know how that would go over, amen. There is a church just outside of the town. But God's been good to us, and now we're getting ready to head. I'll be over in Torrington this next Sunday night. I'll leave tomorrow morning, and then I'll be up in Maine for 4 weeks, and then down in Connecticut for another 4 weeks, 3 weeks, I guess, then in Scranton for a week, and then up in upstate New York again for another week, over by up by Albany area over there, and then back to Michigan, and then I don't know, see them where the doctor's appointments, and I got a meeting I think in Michigan before I head out, and then down to Alabama, Illinois, Alabama, and then Florida for the late winter, amen. That's where every good evangelist goes, they tell me, amen. So I don't know if I'm a good evangelist, brother, but that's where I go, amen. Praise the Lord. Daniel in chapter 3 with me this evening. My wife has been very pleased with being here with you again this year, and really thank the Lord for it. If you'd stand with me as we read beginning in Daniel in chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole text I'm going to preach from this evening. That would be the whole chapter almost of Daniel chapter 3. But you know, in Daniel chapter 3, you hear the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Radio Shack, amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, amen. You hear the story about those three characters, those three men, godly men that loved the Lord. And in verse 1, you would see where Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. It's about 90 feet tall. He set up in the plain of Dur. By the way, it was also a breadth of 6 cubits. It's about 9 feet wide. Approximately 90 feet by 9 feet. That's a big image, amen. And he built this image, and he made this statement. I'll just tell you real quick. He said this: whenever you hear the flute, harp, sackbut, and psaltery, and these instruments, a certain music, when you hear this music, you have to bow down and worship this image that I have set up. And he said, and if you don't, the same hour, you'll be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Father, thank you for your precious word and the privilege again tonight that we can come to it. And God, I pray that you would use this text and use your word tonight to speak to our hearts and help us to glorify you, Father. And Lord, if there's someone in our presence who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you would speak to that one tonight, that they put their faith and trust in Christ, repenting of their sin, calling upon Him, confessing their sin, and receiving Him as their personal Savior. Father, help us now, please, Lord. I need your help as I preach, and help us to receive your word with gladness and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I begin this evening, I'd like to speak a message to you that I've simply entitled, Stand Up, Stand Fast, and Stand Out. Stand up, stand fast, and stand out. As I look here in the scripture, in this text, if you go down with me, please, down to verse 8, the Bible says this, as we pick up just the beginning part of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans, because they did not bow the knee, in verse 6, they did not bow the knee to this image, and it says, wherefore at that time, verse 8, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Now let me say this, that music that they were listening to was probably the same song or the same type of music every time, because it was the music that would tell them it's time to worship this image. So it wasn't a different song all the time. It was the same song, I believe, that was being played at that time. And so then verse 11 says, whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews. Now he's talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because these three did not bow the knee. In fact, you go back to verse 6, it says, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall at the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. In verse 7, therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of these instruments and fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had the king set up. But these three did not do it. Certain Jews, they said, watch what it says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Let me just stop there for a little bit. These men did not bow the knee. They stood up. I'm wondering, what would it take for you today, what would it cause for you today not to stand up for Jesus Christ? What would it take for you not to do what you need to do as a born-again believer saved by the grace of God? What would it take? What would come into your life or your way that would take you to stop you from standing for the Lord Jesus Christ? I think there's a time in the history of our country where we need to start standing, amen? And I'm not talking about being mean or ugly. I'm talking about standing up for the very word and the things of God. A while back, it's been a few years now, Pastor, but I stopped in a rest stop on the turnpike in Ohio, and I pulled in to get some fuel, and I walked inside. There was a young man, there was an older gentleman sitting in the little room in the back, going over the daily receipts, I think. There was a young man at the counter, and that young man at the counter was fussing. He couldn't get a tape to work right, and I went in to pay my bill, and I gave him my credit card, and he says, this blankety blank, blankety blank, blankety blank, 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 blank thing. I mean, he just a whole string of swear words out of his mouth, and some filthy swear words out of his mouth, you know. And I don't know if he thought just because I was a man that was standing there it was all right to do or not. And finally he got the receipt, and I needed my receipt, so I waited until I got my receipt, and he handed me my, finally handed me, after about 5 minutes of doing this and getting my credit card done and everything, he finally gave me my receipt, and I'm standing there. I said, young fella, I said, can I say something to you real quick? He said, you sure can. Well, I took out a track and I handed him a track. And I said, I want to tell you that your language does not impress me. But your language offends me greatly. And the guy sitting in the back room, the old guy sits there and goes like this, goes, he smiles, amen. Yeah, me. And I was very kind about it, amen. I was very kind. But I'm tired of, listen, not standing up for Jesus Christ. And we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand for what's right. I don't have, listen, you can tell me if I'm giving you the gospel, you can tell me I don't want to hear that, that's fine. But I can tell you to shut your filthy mouth, amen? Amen? And I think we need to come to that point in our life as believers in Jesus Christ where we take a stand. Look with me at Psalms chapter 94 in your Bible, Psalms in chapter 94. And he says over in the book of Psalms in chapter 94, he makes this statement. Psalm 94, look with me if you will in verse 16, where he says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who will stand up? Who will rise up? Who will rise up for what's right? Who will rise up for the Lord? And then he says in verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, If God wasn't my help, I couldn't do it. Watch what he says. My soul had almost dwelt in silence. I almost did not say anything. And if God was not my help, I could not say anything. And it's only by the Lord and the grace of God that you and I can even stand and draw our next breath. And that you and I can even tell somebody about Jesus Christ. That you and I can even stand up for what's right as believers in Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 18, when I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. When I admit to God, God, my foot slippeth. Lord, I can't stand without your help. He said, the Lord held me up. I don't know about you, but I need to be held up by the Lord all the time. Amen. I need his strength. There's been times I've walked away, a pastor, from situations where I should have told somebody about Jesus Christ, and I did not do it. Amen. And walked away. When I knew, and after I got away, I thought, I should have said something, and I should have turned around and went back, and it was too late. Anybody ever done that besides me like that? It's too late then, you know. And we just need to take the time and take the ability and be the witness that Jesus Christ would have us to be and tell people about him and have the strength and have the courage to stand up for Jesus Christ. And what are we afraid of? Why are we afraid to take a stand for Jesus Christ? Why are we afraid to tell people about Jesus Christ? Why aren't you glad for what he's done for you?
Amen.
I'm glad. Listen, I know I share a lot of prison stories just because I spent a lot of time there, amen. But I remember when I was first saved in prison, and I don't know, some people when they get saved, they get weepy, some people bawl. I mean, I watched a fellow all day long a couple years ago in a meeting where I led him to the Lord, knelt down by my seat. The pastor's son-in-law, 6'8", amen, big boy, comes over, stands beside me, and he says, preacher, he says, I don't think I'm saved. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? Amen. He fell right down on his knees right there beside me and prayed one of the sweetest prayers all day long. He was supposed to go home that night. All day long at the dinner table and at the lunch table and the dinner table, tears just kept on. And every time you look at him, you say, how you doing, brother? He would just start crying again, amen. Then they decided to stay till the end of the week. And I'm telling you, every day he just wept. This year I asked him, this last year at the same age, so how you doing now? And the tears will just start to come, amen. I tell you why, because he's serious. He knows what Jesus Christ has done for him. And I tell you, have you ever recognized what Jesus Christ has done for you? What he gave for you, how he died for you, and how he stood up for you? We ought to stand, amen. Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Keep your fingers here in Daniel chapter 3 and go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 in your Bible, the book of Ephesians. And over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, we would read this beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and that's true, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Boy, I tell you what, there's every time we see that true in our country today, amen. But that's what you wrestle against, spiritual battles. He said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye, watch this, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then there's a period there. That thought ends right there, and then he picks up on another thought to encourage you with that thought. But have you done all that you can do as a believer in Jesus Christ to stand? Have you done all that you... Do you pray? Do you go to the Lord continually? Do you ask him to give you the strength that you need? Do you read your Bible? Do you witness for Jesus Christ? Do you tell people what they need? I hand them a tract. Just do something, amen. And you might not be able to go out and we I don't know why we're afraid, but I have knocked on thousands and thousands of doors around this country over the years, and up in Canada and in Newfoundland and in Australia, all over the place with the gospel of Jesus Christ and knocking on doors. And I hate knocking on doors. Pastor, I don't like knocking. I'm just telling you, that's not my forte, but I do it. I do it. I decide I'm going to have to do that in order to get the gospel out to people around our country. Now, you might not do that. That's fine, but what are you doing? What are you doing? Somebody told me one time, they said, door knocking don't work. Amen. Well, I've seen people, our pastor in our church told me this a while back. He said, Brother Mike, I'm going to tell you. He said, I've not seen anybody saved by knocking on the door. But every time I knock on doors, we get other visitors to come to the church. They never show up, but other people come. And I'm afraid if I quit knocking on doors, nobody will show up. Amen. Show an interest in people in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Having done all want to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And don't leave out verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We leave that part out sometimes. We need to bathe this in prayer, bathe our stand in prayer, and ask God to help us to take a stand and pray that we might take the right stand and be the godly people that God has intended for us to be as believers in Jesus Christ. These guys stood up. Look with me again at verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3, where he makes this statement. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And I make this statement right here in this thought, is that he knew. King Nebuchadnezzar already knew. He knew what they believed. He knew what he knew the God that they worshiped. He knew who he was. He knew what they had done. He knew how they loved the Lord. These men lived godly lives in front of the nation of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar liked them so much, he put them in charge of areas of the province of Babylon. But what a tremendous testimony that is. And by the way, we ought to have a testimony like that. When somebody sees us, we have a testimony of work. We have a testimony of godliness. We ought to have a testimony that shows that we are a spiritual people. And that on our jobs, that somebody would be, listen, that God will get the glory. It's not me that can do the work. It's God that can do all the work. Amen. And he can do it through you and he can do it through me. He said, now if ye be ready, watch what he says in verse 15. Now, if he be ready, that at what time, he's going to give them a second chance. He already said, look what he said in verse 6 again, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth him shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. But he tells them here in verse 15, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, and psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. That means it's going to be all right. He's giving them a second. How many of you like a second chance? Amen. I like a second chance. Boy, and God has given me chance and chance and chance over and over and over and over again. I said one time, he's given me the third chance, and he's given me the fourth chance, and he's given me the fifth chance, and you'd have to go way past 100, maybe 500. Amen. Sometimes for the same stinking thing. Amen. 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 You know it like I know it. Amen. And somebody came to me afterwards, they said, Brother Mike, can I tell you, I think it's always the first chance, because he has put that out of his mind as far as the east is from the west, amen, put it in the bottom of the deep to sea, so next time you do it, it's like you did it all over again, brand new, and so it gives you another, one more chance, amen, a first chance, every time it's just a first chance, you know, and boy, I tell you, what a God we have that would even consider to forgive us our sins, and then consider to take us to heaven when it's all over at the end of this life. And we need to stand up. Watch what happens. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the middle of verse 15, same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Boy, he's getting pretty cocky there, isn't he? If you don't worship like I tell you to worship, you're done with. And I'll put you in the middle of that furnace, and it'll be all over. In fact, later on we're going to see, this could be, it doesn't say anywhere, might be some commentaries have thought about this, I don't know, but this could be, Pastor Bacino, the very furnace that this image was cast in, because it is so large for these three men to stand up in here in a little bit. It amazes me, that this furnace was so large, and that God would spare these men's lives. But what a God. How many times do you think God has spared your life? Amen. I just, thinking about this, my big truck that I have that I had in here today. How many of you saw the sign on the back of my truck? Anybody in here? You see how great that guy? I have a great big sign on the back of my truck, probably about that wide and about that big. And it says, talks about Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9, I think another verse, but right in the middle it says, prepare to meet thy God. That truck had been all over the place, amen. People see that sign on that truck all the time. So I'm going, a year ago, a year and a half ago, I was in July and my wife and I were taking a couple of days off vacation, and our daughter and her husband, Matthew and Danelle, and their seven children were coming up out of West Virginia with their rig, and they were going to meet us. And our other daughter, her husband was candidating, Mark was candidating in that church in Michigan. And so we all decided we're going to get together for 2 days in this campground in Ohio. Danelle calls me on the phone and she said, "Dad, we're broke down. Can you come get us?" 93 miles one way. Amen. And I said, "Okay." And I said, "Get the truck pulled and they have a little airport bus." I said, "Have that towed down to the church there in Marietta, Ohio." That we knew the preacher and they know the preacher. And I said, "Tell them I'll be down tomorrow to work on, but I'll come down there now." So I drove 93 miles. On the way down there, my other son-in-law's in his van following us. As I'm going down the road, it started raining, and I've never seen it rain so hard in Ohio at any one time. I couldn't see past the hood of the truck, and I was doing 70 miles an hour in the left-hand lane. And so I backed off. You know, I had the cruise on, shut the cruise off, backed off, and I get all the way down to about 30 or 35 miles an hour. And then the rain slows way up, and you can see again real good. So I was like, okay. So I start pick up speed. Nobody's coming in the right-hand lane. I see some traffic back there a ways and nothing. So I get over in the right-hand lane. I start picking up speed. I get up to about 65 miles an hour, somewhere around that. I never looked at the speedometer because that truck only does 70, amen. That's it. I don't care. It does 70 and it don't go any faster than that. And so I get up to about 60 miles an hour, something like that, and I hit a foot of water in the road. I mean a foot of water. And the truck goes this way. Now I've had vehicles do that before with trailers on them, amen. And I didn't have the trailer on this time. The truck goes a little bit left, so I just correct this a little bit and then it goes a little bit right. And I thought I was gonna pull out and didn't do that bad, you know, it goes back this way and I pull back and then that just must have hit some more water and that truck just kept on going. Now I'm heading south, but I'm looking north. And I'm seeing traffic come at me, amen. And I just think, okay, so I cut the wheel just a little bit and it keeps on going. The rear wheels hit the berm of the road and I got maybe a median that's maybe a half again time as wide as the building here. And the back wheels hit the berm of that road and I slammed on the brakes and I'm sliding down through there. Now I'm heading towards the northbound lane going backwards looking south of my truck. And here's my thought, and I stopped right on the edge of the road. On the berm of the other side of the road, I stopped right there is when it stopped. And now, can you imagine this? You're coming north. I'm backing up at you going south, and that sign says, "Prepare to meet thy God." You say, "Did your heart beat harder, Brother Mike?" Not at all. I mean, it didn't, you know, I thought, well, this is it, this is it. I'm going to heaven, amen. I'm not worried about it. I pull back down like this. I start to get back by the southbound lane. And I hear somebody blow their horn. I just sat by the edge of the road, get ready to pull back on. Hear somebody blow their horn. I look, and here's a lady goes by me in a little minivan with her window down. And she goes, I don't know if it was because of the sign or because I didn't get killed. Amen. I'm not sure. No, praise the Lord. And I look at that and say, "Lord, you spared my life." I don't know why. Amen. God's been good to me. He's been good to you sometimes too, amen. By the way, God is good
all the time.
And all the time. Amen. All the time. Look at me if you go back in the text and let's go back down here now. He tells them, he said, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" In the verse 15. Now I want to see number two. Number one, they stood up. First they had to stand up. Amen. They had to stand up. But number two, they stood fast. They didn't give in to the pressure. You know, peer pressure is not only for children. Amen. How many of you have ever given in to some peer pressure as an adult? Anybody want to admit that besides me? Watch what he says, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." What that means is that we don't have to think about our answer. We don't have to consider. Shadrach didn't look at Meshach and say, "Well, what do you think? Do you think maybe we can just, you know, pretend to go down, and then when they're done praying, we'll just act like we're standing up again with them, you know?" And no, they didn't consider it. They didn't consider any other possibility than taking a stand. I have a friend that he's gone now, home with the Lord, and him and his wife were singing our ministry for a number of years, traveled with us sometimes, and they had their own ministry, but they would come where we were at, they would do music for us sometimes, and did a great job, and he had no hair, but he wore a toupee, amen, and I can never understand it, but he wore a toupee anyway, and he had this toupee on his head, and you could tell it wasn't real. I mean, it looked like a little Pekingese hiding up there, amen? And it was gray, and it didn't even match the gray hair around his ears. I think he thought it did, but you could tell it wasn't real. But when he would work around the church, he did a lot of church work sometimes, he'd wear a hat, a ball cap. If we went out to breakfast or to lunch together with the preacher or something, I thought, you know, I'm gonna see, cause I know he doesn't wear that hair under that hat. I just know he doesn't wear it, you know? And so he would go like this when we were gonna pray at the meal. He said, how do you know, Brother Mike? Because I peeked one time just to see, amen. And you say, you peeked? I said, yeah, and I told the Lord I was sorry later, so don't worry about it. And so I go like, he goes like this. He takes that hat, and he just holds the brim of it like this. And then when you're done praying, he goes like this, like he's putting the hat back on his head, amen. He wanted anybody to know that he was covering it up, amen. I tell you what, the funniest thing in the world, he wasn't telling the truth about his own hair. These men told the truth. They took a stand. They weren't afraid. And boy, we need to take the stand for Jesus Christ. We need to stand fast. Look with me in Philippians. And in fact, they said, we're not careful to answer in this manner. In fact, let me read the rest of this before I go any farther. If it be so, watch what they said. If it be so, otherwise, if God wants to, God whom we serve, in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 3, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Now, you notice that if God wants to, he can deliver us from the burning fire furnace. And watch what he said. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. He could deliver us from the furnace, but he will. I like what Spurgeon said about this, but he will deliver us out of thy hand. Spurgeon says he will either deliver us by death or from death or by death. But either way, God's going to deliver us. And what they're telling Nebuchadnezzar is this, you ain't got a choice in this matter. It's up to God. If he wants us to die, that's his choice. It's not your choice. And if God wants to spare us from this, it's not your choice. It's God's choice. Can I tell you this, my friend? It's not my choice that I'm still here breathing tonight. It's God's choice. Amen. You say, but you have some good doctors. Well, the doctor's hands are directed by the God. Amen. Not by me. And that's God's choice. If God chose to take me, that's up to God. Amen. If he chose to spare me, that's up to him. And that's what they're saying. It's God's choice. It's not, King, it's not your choice to take my life. God, if he wants to deliver me, can and will deliver us. Now let me just stop there for a moment. I want you to go to Philippians with me. The book of Philippians, just for a moment. And I only want to look at one verse in the book of Philippians. And we just don't have time to go through all of it tonight. But Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to look with me at verse 27. We need to stand fast as believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 27 says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast, listen, that ye stand fast, he's speaking to the church, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The church needs to stand fast in unity. We need to stand fast in unity. We need to be unified. You know, I've been in some churches, and I was involved in churches years ago. If you're not unified, all you have is inner fighting. One against the other. And if the church is not unified in something, my friend, and somebody doesn't get their own way, I knew of a church that split over the color of the carpet and the color of the pews. I had a friend that was in evangelism for a number of years. He wrote a little pamphlet once years ago called Revival or Ruin. Revival or Ruin. R-U-I-N. It's either going to be revival or it's going to be ruined in the church. And he said, as I was preaching that Sunday morning, he was doing a Sunday through Wednesday revival meeting, just a four-day meeting. As he was preaching Sunday morning, he said, it was just like a glass wall and boom, 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 up between me and the people. And everything I said seemed like it was just coming and landing right on the pulpit. He said, Sunday afternoon, he said, after lunch, I didn't say anything to the pastor. He said, I just went back to the motel room. He said, I got on my knees and started praying and asking God to show me what the problem was. He said, and I said this, Lord, If there's something I'm missing in my own life, I need to know it. You got to show me, because I can't preach like this if this is me. I need to know. And he said, the Lord would not show me anything. He said, I read the scriptures, I prayed, and nothing will come to me. And I thought, okay, so I preached Sunday night, and he said, as soon as I began preaching, there it goes boom, 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 boom. He said, just like a wall went up again, a glass wall between me and the people. He says, I said, okay, Lord, I went home and he prayed about that night in a motel. Monday morning, he said, I got up and went to the pastor's office and said, Pastor, let me tell you what's happening. Let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you what I've prayed. And he said, God won't give me an answer. And he said, this is what happened. And the pastor says, I know what it is. He said, you do? He said, yep. He said, you see I'm not picking on you, sister. But he said, they had two front pews and there was a man that sat here and a man that sat here. They were brothers. And if I remember the story right, they hadn't spoken to each other in over 3 years. And the people who sat on this side of the church, Independent Baptist Church, people who sat on this side of the church agreed with this brother. And the people who sat on this side of the church agreed with this brother. And so there was, these people did not like these people, and these people did not like these people. This brother would not talk to this brother, and this brother wouldn't talk to him. They didn't like each other. So Monday, he said, I went home to the motel Monday, late Monday morning, and he said, and I started praying, God, what would you have me to preach tonight? He said, and I asked God, he said, I got there and I just started preaching on forgiveness. Started preaching on unity in the house of God. He said, as I'm preaching, as I begin, the wall goes like this. He said, and pretty soon it's starting to come down. Come down. Come down and come down. He said, when I was done preaching, I gave the invitation. So this brother got up, and this brother got up, and they met each other in front of the pulpit and hugged and started weeping like babies. And within a few moments, this side of the church emptied, and this side of the church emptied, and they went. And that revival meeting, listen, that revival meeting went from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, continued on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the next Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And two or three other revival meetings broke out in the area as a result of that. They asked him to stay. He called us back in Michigan and canceled the meetings. He was supposed to be with our home church back in Michigan. He canceled the meetings with us because he said, I can't leave. And we understood, amen, you can't leave when that happens. And so he did those 2 weeks. He did another church for 2 weeks, another church for 2 weeks. And there might have been another church after that. I can't remember. I know he did two more churches, 2 weeks each. And revival broke out west. Out in Montana and out in South Dakota and out in North Dakota, revival began to break out in that area. It can still happen. There's been a revival that has been going on. I don't know if it's going on today, but it went on for about 11 or 12, 13 weeks down in Burlington, North Carolina. This summer, 13 weeks in a row, tent meeting, over 1,000 people had gotten saved by the grace of God. Drug addicts, prostitutes had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ at this meeting down there. Revival can still happen, but we need to take a stand, and we need to stand up, and we need to stand fast as believers in Jesus Christ. And then look at Galatians, just a couple pages back from Philippians there. Galatians, we need to stand in unity. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he makes this statement. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled again. Now, we know in Galatians, he's dealing with grace versus the law all the way through Galatians. They were putting themselves back underneath, saved believers putting themselves back underneath Old Testament law. And he said, you can't do that. He said, you are free from that Old Testament law. You are to live by the very grace of God. God has saved you. Don't start putting stipulations on what you have to do after you're saved. Amen. Now, there are standards in the Bible. Amen. And there are standards that we ought to adhere to and that we ought to follow as believers in Jesus Christ. There's things in the scripture that we ought to do and that we ought to obey. He said, but be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That means don't put yourself back under that thing that hindered you from getting saved to start with, or that thing that has hindered you in your growth of Jesus Christ. Don't put yourself back underneath that bondage as a child of God. You are set free by the very grace of God. He said, stand fast in the liberty. And that liberty, by the way, is this. Some people get this confused. Liberty in the scripture is not talking about what you can or cannot do as a Christian. It's talking about what you can do in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And I want to tell you what, there's too many things that us as Christians do that do not please God. And we use the name of liberty to say it's okay, and it is not. And you say you have a list of them. Yep, come to me later on. I'll tell them to you. Amen. I'll share them with you if you want them. I'm not going to do it tonight. I do have, you know, I am free in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's things that we ought not to partake of, things we ought not to do, things we ought not to be involved in as the children of God. And we need to take a stand. And we need to stand up. We need to stand fast. And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians in your Bible for a moment. We'll be back in Daniel in just a second. But 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. And over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, down to verse 13, we read this verse. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." It's interesting. That word quit there means to be like men. It means to be strong. That's all it means. It doesn't tell we need to look like men, ladies, or talk like men, or fight like men, or act like men, or smell like men. Amen. It means that we are to be strong. There was a time in our country where men were the strength of our country. Amen. And we don't see a lot of that anymore. We don't see men being strong like they ought to be. We see men today being weak-kneed and bowing to everything rather than standing up and taking a stand, and taking a stand in their family and with their family, and taking a stand in the church, and taking a stand against wickedness and ungodliness. We ought to take a stand today, amen. We need to stand, and we need to stand up, and we need to stand fast. Stand, that word stand fast means to stand firm, to persist. It also means to keep one's standing. Anybody here ever been in the military? Anybody in the room ever in the military? When you're in the military, fellas, did you ever notice anybody or know anybody of anybody that got busted back? Anybody in here know anybody? They got busted maybe from a sergeant, got busted back to a private, or maybe from captain down to major, or they lost their standing. And this word means don't lose your standing. Don't lose your standing. Stand fast. If you say you're a born-again believer, live like a born-again believer. If you say you're a born-again believer, talk like a born-again believer. If you say you're a born-again believer, serve like a born-again believer. If you say you're a born-again believer, then stand like a born-again believer and stand fast as a child of God. Stand fast as a born-again believer. Don't let the little things in this world shake your tree. But stand fast. Take a stand. Stand up. Stand up for service in the church. Stand up for unity in the church. Listen, the pastor can't do it all. Just a handful of people can't do it all. That's the problem with most churches. Most churches let the preacher do it. Expect the preacher to do it. We're going to talk about that in a second, amen. I'm not to that point yet, but it's come close. Look with me, if you will, down to verse 19. We see stand up and we see stand fast. In fact, verse 18, again says, "But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." If we are not delivered from the furnace, we're still not going to worship that image. We need to be determined, amen. They were just determined they were going to do it a certain way and do it God's way and not do it the king's way. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated." Seven times hotter than what it needed to be heated. Watch this. "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore," now watch, "therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Let me just stop there for a little bit. The men who cast them in, it does not say how many men that Nebuchadnezzar picked. It just said that the most mighty men of his army, his most mighty men that surrounded him. David had mighty men, amen. He had 30 of them. And the three that stood out phenomenally in his life. But here, I don't know how many Nebuchadnezzar have. Let's just say there were just three. Three men. Let's just say just three men, because it never says anywhere in Scripture how many there were. Let's just say three men, one man per man. And he went to throw them in that furnace, and it was so hot, the flames of that furnace came out and devoured those three men. That's something, isn't it? There's two thoughts on that. Would you like to know? All right, say, "How come, Brother Mike?" I'm glad you asked. I want to tell you, amen. When they threw them men in the furnace, here's the thought. You do not put your hands on the men of God. By the way, don't put your mouth on the man of God either. Amen. Watch what you say. Watch how you talk to the children of God. Watch how you talk to believers in Jesus Christ. Watch how you handle other Christians, but watch what you say about the man of God. Now, I don't think that's the reason why that happened, but it's a good reason. It's a good thought. I'll tell you why I think that they were slain was this, because in a few moments these men are going to walk out of there, and nobody could say the fire was not hot enough. Think about that. Look with me, if you will, back to the text just for a moment, please. Here in the midst of this verse, watch this. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king, you did. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the sun, capital S-O-N, no matter what some other translations say, Pastor, that's a capital, that's the Son of God. He said, more like unto the Son of God. Well, they didn't just stand up, and they didn't just stand fast. But in the midst of a trial, in the midst of the fire, they stood out. You will never stand out in your Christian life if you don't first stand up. And you will never stand fast if you don't stand up. And you'll never stand out if you don't stand up and stand fast. You need to be known for what you are. If you say you're a born-again believer, people ought to know that you're a born-again believer. If you say, I go to the First Baptist Church of Wingdale, Dover First Baptist Church of Wingdale, then people ought to know what that church believes by how you act, how you behave, the things that you do. People ought to see Jesus Christ working, the grace of God working in your life, as we talked about on Sunday morning. There's something different about you. You might as well just get used to it. You can't lose your salvation. You might as well get used to having it and just serve the Lord. Amen? Just do what's right as a child of God. There's choices to make, and sometimes you just have to make the right choice and serve God. And when sin comes your way and the temptation comes your way, you need to learn to say no, just like you taught your kids when they were growing up. No! Say no to drugs. Say no to alcohol. Say no to an illicit lifestyle. Say no to ungodliness. Say no to custom. Say no to filthy language. Say no to dirty jokes. We just need to learn to say no! We just need to do it, amen. Well, we ought to stand out in our praise of God. Look at Hebrews with me. The book of Hebrews, and we're almost done. I just have a few more to look at. And you're probably saying, praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13. Down to verse 15, the Bible says this, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We ought to stand out in our praise of God with our lips. We ought to just stand out in our praise of God with our lips. We ought to stand out and say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm not saying you have to do like I do sometimes. I was in a Sam's Club over in Manchester, Connecticut, I believe it was. And we came by, coming out of Maine, I came by there, and they had a table in there. And my wife said, those legs on that table, it was a computer table that was $15, I think, you know. So those legs on the tables will fit on the table that we have in our kitchen and get them pegs out of the floor and fix that stuff. And they were, one would fold over the other one just perfect the way they were designed, you know. And I said, no, I can buy them things cheaper than $15. And well, I got online and checked it out, and it's not cheaper, amen. It's a lot more expensive. So I said, okay, well, I was only getting about 7 miles or 6 miles a gallon, maybe, you know. And this one I got now, I get 7 miles a gallon. So I went up just a little bit. And so we drove all the way back an hour to buy that table. We'll go over if they got the table they got. So I went back. Now the table's only $10. But it cost me $10 in fuel to go one way and $10 in fuel to go the other way. I should have just bought the same, you know, to start with. But I'm excited about that. I said, praise the Lord. My wife said, I got to use the restroom. I said, go ahead. So I got the table on a cart and I got up front and I get to the cash register and I told Leah, I said, yes, I was here the other day. That was $15. I said, today it's only $10. And she says, well, you got lucky. I said, lady, luck has nothing to, that's how I talked to her. I just get all excited. I said, luck has nothing to do with it. I said, my wife wanted that table, God provided that table cheaper than I thought it was going to be. Praise the Lord! Like that. I didn't realize how loud I was getting. The whole store went, whoa. You know, everybody in all the line is standing just sort of looking at me, amen. I've had it happen a few times. I can't help myself, amen. You might not be like that, praise the Lord, but we ought not to be afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ, amen. We ought not to be afraid to speak up and talk about our God. We ought not to be afraid to tell other people about Jesus and what He has done for us. Boy, He's done so much for me. So much for me. I remember when I first got saved, it was the last prison. I was going to the last prison to escape from it, and I got saved before I got there. And so I got the great escape, amen. And, got saved before I got to that prison. And when I was in that prison, you know, as I was telling you earlier, some people shed tears and stuff. I didn't cry when I got saved. In fact, I got up off my knees and I thought, is that all there is to it? Amen. That's the first thought that came to my mind. But boy, I slept good that night. That was the fifth prison I was in, got saved in that one, went to the sixth prison, and now I'm, sitting in there, and all of a sudden I'm in a four-man room, we were in a four-man cell, and, I remember getting up that morning and reading my Bible. I'm laying on my bunk, nobody else is in the room with me, I'm laying on my bunk and I'm reading my Bible with my face looking at my Bible this way, laying down, and I'm reading some stuff, and all of a sudden it hit me. What God had done. It just struck me. Just then. And I started weeping. And boy, I guess it started softening because Paul Bojerski, we called him Bo, Big Bo, he was about my best friend in prison at that time. He was one of them guys. He looked like he took steroids his whole life, but I think he came out of the womb looking like that, amen. He had big arms, big body, big chest, he's big all over the place. And he said, Mike, he said, I saw you. I said, I come into the room quietly, and he said, I saw you laying on your bunk. He said, I heard you weeping. So he said, I just stepped out the door and closed the door real quiet. He knew I was a Christian. I had witnessed him when I got saved. You know, he never got saved, but boy, I prayed for him for years, and I don't ever know what happened to him. And he shut the door, and he stood there in front of the door. He stood there like this. He said, if any other guys came up, I said, no, Mike's busy right now. Leave him alone, you know. He was my bodyguard, amen, for the day. He just stood there the whole time. But, you know, we ought not to be afraid to praise God. We ought not to be afraid to shed a tear. We ought not to be afraid to weep. We ought not to be afraid to weep for those that we pray for, amen. When's the last time you wept for somebody's salvation? And ask God, God, get a hold of their life. Get a hold of their heart, Lord. The Lord, just weep over them. When's the last time you weep over a soul that's not right with God? When's the last time you just poured your heart out over a soul? We ought to just weep for them. Amen? We ought to. Someone who's not right with God, we ought to pour our heart out for them. We ought to weep for them as the children of God. And then we need in Ephesians chapter 5, look with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we read this. Well, let me get myself over there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We ought to praise him with our lips, stand out in our praise with our lips, stand out in our praise with our life. Amen. And we ought to stand out with our praise with our love. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength. All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength, he tells us. And Mark, he says, that Matthew, he says, and all thy love, you know. And we ought to love God with every fiber of our being. We ought to stand out in our love for the Lord. Do people know that you love the Lord? I'm not talking about just by wearing, I wear a lot of those witness ties that we sell, and I'm talking about just wearing a tie and saying that I love Jesus or that, you know, Jesus loves me. I'm not, or a t-shirt that might have some Christian, I'm talking about your life, how you live your life, amen. how you live your life. That's what's important. And we need to stand up as born-again believers, and we need to stand fast as born-again believers, and we need to stand out as born-again believers. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Stand before God. "And the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." One day, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now one day you will stand before Him in judgment. Amen. You'll stand before Him. I hope that you're saved. I hope that you're born again. Because you cannot stand up and stand fast and stand out for Jesus Christ until you know Him in a personal way. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've been born again, saved by His grace. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We need to stand up, stand fast, and stand out as the children of God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And I want to ask you this question. You as an individual in this meeting tonight, maybe you've been saved, maybe you have not been saved, but ask yourself this question. Ask yourself, I want you just think about this in your mind right now with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Ask yourself this question. If my life was to end tonight, where would I spend eternity? Ask yourself that question. Listen again. If my life was to end tonight, where would I spend eternity? There's only two places to spend eternity. One is heaven and one is hell. And you say, well, I don't believe in hell. I had an uncle that didn't either, but he's dead now. And guess what? Now he believes in hell because that's where he's at because he rejected Jesus Christ. And my friend, you will be a believer one day. You'll believe in heaven or hell one day when you die. I hope you're saved. Is there anybody in here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And maybe you slip up your hand and say, Mike, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm born again. Could you just pray for me tonight? How about right? Slip up your hand right up in the air. Just pray for me tonight. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I've been saved by the grace of God. But I'd like to be sure tonight. Anybody at all like that this evening? Just put your hand right up in the air and say, that's me. Anybody at all? I don't see any hands. I hope you're saved. I hope you're saved. Second question is this. Brother Mike, would you pray for me tonight? Because there's some areas as a child of God, some areas where I need to take a stand. I need to take a stand. How about right now? Just put your hands up and say, pray for me like that. God bless you. Others, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Pray for me. God bless you. Amen. I will pray for you. God bless you, sister. I see your hand back there. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Say, pray for me. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. God bless you. I see your hands over here. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Say, just pray for me because I'm not. Listen, I need to take a stand. There's some things in my life I need to stand up for. Some things in my life where I need to take a stand. Anybody else like that tonight? So I can pray for you. God bless you. Amen. I see your hand. God bless you, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Anybody else tonight before I go to the Lord? God bless you, ma'am. Before I go to the Lord in prayer. Anybody else this evening? Anybody else? Anybody else? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to pray for you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet, please. Father, I thank you for these tonight, Lord. I did not see any hands about salvation, Father. But first of all, Father, you know the individuals in this room. You know what they struggle with. You know the hardships. And you know most of all, Father, if there's someone here that's not saved. Now, if that's the case, Father, I pray that your convicting power will come over that individual right now, Father. God, help them to see their need for Jesus Christ. And God, I pray tonight for those who are here who know Jesus Christ, those who have raised their hand, those who have said, pray for me, because there's some places where I need to take a stand as a child of God. I pray for them right now, Father, and ask that you help them tonight and strengthen them tonight, Father, and work in their lives and work in their hearts in a mighty way tonight, God, as you already have begun, and that you would have the glory and the honor because of it, Father. We'll give you the praise and the thanks. Every head bowed, every eye closed yet, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The Lord spoke to your heart tonight, and you raised your hand. You said, Mike, pray for me. I want you to slip out of your seat and come up to the altar and take care of that with the Lord. Come on. Come on. You just slip out and come. Come on. You raise your hand. You need to come. You need to come. There's some kneelers up here at the front pew. There's also room in the aisle. I mean, you just slip out and come. And listen, go right to your knees. Ask God to help you. If you can kneel down, you ought to do that. Just go right to God. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to give you the strength that you need to do what's right as a child of God, to serve Him, to follow Him. Some of you other ones, raise your hand. You ought to slip out of your seat and you ought to come. You should never be, listen, You slipping out of your seat will encourage somebody else to slip out of their seat sometime to come to the altar in the house of God to get some things settled with the Lord. And if you need to do that, you need to come. You need to come. You need to get things right with the Lord. Please do not put it off. Make those things right with God as a child of God. Father, again, I thank you for these who slipped out and came forward here this evening, Father. Only you know what each individual needs to stand for. Only you know what each individual is dealing with, Lord. Only you know, Father, the heart of everyone in this room. Help them, Heavenly Father, to take a stand for you. In Jesus' name I pray and I give you thanks. Amen. Pastor.
Father, help each and every one of us to apply the Word of God that we've heard preached to our hearts tonight, that we will stand in the midst of adversity, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of strife. Help us to recognize we are your children and we are empowered with your Holy Spirit, and you can make a difference through us. Use us. Use us, Father. Help us and guide us. And may, Father, the folks that have come forward tonight, may they truly be blessed by you. May you answer their prayers. That, Lord, they will be the kind of Christian person that you desire them to be. Help me to be a pastor to them, to love them and to
Amen.
Help them.
Amen.
And Father, we'll give you, our Father, all the glory. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let me go back to your seats. I'm going to have the choir come. The choir is going to close our revival this year with a special song. As they come, I just want to say one thing concerning the message tonight that Mike preached to our hearts. I know that life gets tough. It does for all of us. We get sick. We get discouraged. We hear things in the news and things are going on all around us. But I want to remind you, we're special people. We're children of God. If you're born again, you are a child of God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, since we are a child of God, then we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And I could relate to you, brother, what you said in that story. We need more Christians to take a stand and not be afraid. It amazes me that when people want to talk about some of the evil stuff going around, everybody's listening. But when we start to share our love for the Lord, or that we're offended by the name of the Lord Jesus being taken, everything gets hushed. I was in the hardware store one time and the very same thing happened to me. And I didn't even realize that I was just talking. And next thing I know, it was like quiet. They were telling dirty jokes and they wanted to tell them in front of me. I said, I don't really want to hear those dirty jokes and so forth. Amen. And walked out of there and I thought, oh, well, this is going to show up in the Harlem Valley Times. So. Take a stand for the Lord will make a difference in our community. If we take a stand for the Lord, we're going to make a difference in this country. But if Christians just stay asleep and apathetic, we're not salt of the earth and light of the world. Christ called us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. I will say no more and turn it over to the choir.